I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Now we're going to be focusing on verses 35 through 41. And so as you have your device or Bible, I would invite you to turn there. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we want you to have one. And so feel free. You can even take one now. We have Bibles on the black table in the entryway. Feel free to grab one. And if you don't have one, take it home with you. They're free of charge. We know where to get more. So feel free to do that. Well, this morning, we're continuing on in our series called Jesus in Depth. And we're coming to Mark chapter 4 today with a passage that you guys are probably familiar with if you've read through the Gospels of how Jesus calms the storm. And so we're going to see today how Jesus calls us to greater faith. I want to invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word. So please stand as we read Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35 through 41. This is God's Word. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We were driving from Arizona to North Carolina. It was May of 2017. I had taken up the call that I had received to plant this church along with Dean, coming out of Uptown Church, our mother church who planted us. And we were driving across the country, making our way here over a course of 4 to 5 days. And in one of the days on our journey, we were headed into Oklahoma City. I've never traveled there, been through there. And as we were nearing Oklahoma City, the rain started, and then it turned to hail, and then the wind was blowing really strong, and the hail was hitting the top of the car so hard at the speed we were at, I still have dents in the roof of our van of that day. It was so hard that we needed to slow down, and we were looking basically for coverage, because that's what we noticed all the Oklahomans were doing. They were finding some surface, some coverage to get underneath from this storm. And so we eventually made our way and we found refuge under a bridge, this bridge, so we could get away from the pelting of the hail and the wind. But as we were doing this, in the midst of all those things, we started to hear the sounds, the sirens, the tornado sirens. It's raining like crazy, the hail is coming, the wind is blowing, and the tornado sirens are going off. And we eventually make our way under a bridge, and it's blowing our car pretty well, and there's tons of water around us, about over a foot, I would say, of water around us. And we're scared. I've never been in this before. Maybe you grew up in Oklahoma. Maybe you have experience with Oklahoma, and you're like, that's just what you deal with. But for us, it was a scary experience. So scary so much that, like, the tone in our car was, we were really afraid. I texted my family and I said, "Pray for us," because it was a big deal for us. It was very stressful and distressing. Well, eventually it subsides a little bit enough that we can drive into the town that we were near. And so we drive into this town, still through a couple feet of water, praying our engine doesn't get flooded out and stall. Stuff is, the hail's still coming, the rain's still going. And we notice that everyone crowds into gas stations underneath the coverage, parking each other in, and then everybody goes inside and waits, and they listen to the radio to see how the storm is tracking. You see, that's what you do. You pull off the road, you get under a structure, you listen to the radio, you track the storm, and then you try to make your way to where you're going. Well, eventually, we realized that we thought we could make it from there to Oklahoma City. The storm was coming up that way. We thought we could make it. So we hop in our van and we head there. And we eventually made it before the tornadoes came through. And of course we made it because I'm standing here before you today. We survived. But it was definitely a stressful experience. We made it safe, but it wasn't without a lot of fear, a lot of worry, and a little prayer throughout that time. And no doubt you all have had your own fearful, difficult circumstances. If I was to invite you up here, you would have your own versions, things that you have been through, things that you are going through, maybe things more severe than just a storm, maybe death, maybe medical difficulties. Whatever it may be, we have been through it, and we have gone through different challenges. And in Mark 4, we're watching the disciples go through it, you could say. Jesus has been explaining the parables to the disciples and those with them. You can see the context set for you in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. You can see Jesus has been talking about the kingdom, what it is, how it grows, and he had been sitting in the boat basically doing this just off the shore. And evening comes, and he says to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." Sounds good, right? Sounds like a plan. Let's do that. It's been a full day, and Jesus is no doubt is tired. He's been talking all day, both publicly, he's been privately talking and teaching. He wants to go, and his disciples are ready to accommodate, and so they take him with him in their boat. And now we got to get a visual here because this is helpful. I think sometimes when we read the Gospels, you know, we envision 12 disciples all huddled in a little rowboat, you know, with one man pulling the oars across this little lake. They were in a fishing boat. And so what we know of is that this would be about 27 feet in length, 8 feet in width. It was a substantial boat that they would use for fishing because if you think about it, they had to cast the nets, pull the fish on the boat, and able to do all that and still sail. So it was a substantial boat. And you'll notice that the text says that there were other boats with them. And so the disciples, Jesus, they get in and they head across. And you'll notice something. Jesus is entrusting himself to the disciples in this. He's entrusting them to navigate and get him to where they're going. Because not soon after he gets in the boat, he falls asleep. Now, geographically, just to give us a picture, they're going from Capernaum, which is the northwest area of the Sea of Galilee, down to the southeast side, which is the Gerasenes. And so that was a great distance. And it would have taken them a couple hours to do this. And so Jesus takes them with him. You'll notice that. Jesus says, "Hey guys, let's go." And he's taking them into this situation. And what we know of what Mark has told us in the gospel so far is this is more than just a mere man. He is claiming to be God. And if Jesus is God and he knows this, and he's taking his disciples into this situation, you got to ask the question, why? Can't you just wait? You know the storm's coming. Isn't there a better time for this? Why go now? Let's spend the night on the shore. Why does he take them into this? Why not avoid it? And as we'll see, Jesus uses these things to refine. He uses these things to challenge and to shape his disciples, to do a work in them that they cannot do in and of themselves. In other words, he's trying to build their faith, not destroy it. And how does Jesus do that? Well, he does it in his way. He reveals them, much like the situations reveal us, much like our journey through Oklahoma City revealed me. A great windstorm rises up in verse 37, which, by the way, if you want to, you can look it up. Don't do it now. But look it up on YouTube, you can see what a storm looks like on the Sea of Galilee. There have been many that have filmed it and have seen that, and you can see that, what exactly it looks like. And it was a pretty substantial windstorm. The waves are so bad that they're breaking over the boat. The boat is filling, and it's being waterlogged, you could say. And now these were expert fishermen, right? These are men that had done this, have seen these storms. So this must have been a bad storm, and they're scared. And now, how did the storms come up like this? Couldn't they have seen the clouds rolling in and go, "Hey, Jesus, why don't we just wait? because there's a storm rolling in. Well, if you know anything, maybe you've heard this before, of the geography of the Sea of Galilee, you know you have the mountains, they're up at about 9,000 feet above sea level. And you can imagine you've got, right, as the wind blows over those mountains, you got the cooler air coming down into the Sea of Galilee, which is about 700 feet below sea level. It's very warm down there. And so you can imagine that when the cold air comes down to the warm air, things get churned up and very quickly. And those storms are known to happen. The cold air being heavier drops as the warm air rises. And the sudden change can produce furious storms. And it is a common thing. Because in our passage here, we're told that it was a wind storm, one of those that came down through pretty quickly. And so this storm, it comes upon them, and we see our disciples fighting for their lives while Jesus is sleeping. What a contrast, right? They're in this boat. The storm is upon them. The waves are coming over it. And Jesus is sleeping. And you're thinking, how is he sleeping through this? Seriously. I'm a light sleeper. I think I would be up. I think no matter how tired I'd be, I think I would be awake in this. But how is Jesus sleeping? And you'll notice they put in this nice little detail of sleeping on a pillow. And that's there because they want you to know that this isn't just some made-up story, but that there were eyewitnesses to this who are telling us the details of what actually happened here. Practically speaking, Jesus was exhausted. If you just look at chapter 4, verse 1, and what has happened between there and now, he's exhausted. Have you ever taught and spoke and done that the whole day with lots of crowds? You would have some serious fatigue. Remember, we have to remember, Jesus is fully human. He's like you and I. He gets tired, really tired. So he's exhausted. But he was also at peace, in complete trust, because he was divine, complete trust of his heavenly Father. And so you have this picture of this raging storm and Jesus asleep. And it may be hard for us to comprehend, but it's a great picture of Jesus resting in the midst. And the disciples in this storm, it's a losing battle. The boat is getting waterlogged. They go and they wake him, and it's a serious situation. And you'll notice in this passage, they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" Notice that question. You see, they're saying to Jesus, "We're about to die and you are sleeping. You clearly don't care if you're going to let us perish in this storm. What reason could you possibly have for being asleep right now and not taking care of us?" That's the tone of what they're saying. You see, they're in terrified distress. But let's not be too hard on them, because it is with a little bit of trust. They do go to Jesus. They do wake him up. And it's not because he is this expert nautical sailor. He's a carpenter by trade. But they know that he must be something more than a teacher, because they go to him to wake him up. Positively, they go to him, they wake him up because they believe he's the solution. Negatively, in this situation, their hearts are revealed. Their fear had them saying that we are perishing and you don't care anything about it. You don't care to get up and act and bring peace to this situation. What are you doing? It's a bit of an accusation, a bit of a charge against Jesus with not caring if they die, because if he did, then he would heal the situation. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you have acted, responded, said things that you regret? Afterwards, as you're thinking through the situation, you kind of feel a little stupid. You feel a little ashamed. You're like, why did I say that? You feel embarrassed. Neither do I. I don't know what that's like either. But for the sake of it, let's all try really hard to think what that is like. I had this situation come across for me a couple months ago when it was date night, and I was going to get some food. Stephanie was with me, and we were going up, and this place was just busy. We were waiting on our food. It had been almost an hour. Things were, I don't know what was going on. Parking lot is packed. There's a space to our left, and the spaces are pretty tight and tiny. And we're sitting there waiting, and this SUV comes up and makes an attempt to get into the spot. And I'm looking at the headlights going, no, no, you're not going to make it. And then I see her stop, and she backs up, and I'm like, okay, good. But no, she was going to make a second attempt. And finally, she comes in, and it's like this one of those things that happens in slow motion in life. Here you are inside your car. No one else can hear you, and you're just watching tragedy unfold. And in my voice in the car, I was saying, no, 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 no. And she's coming down going, you know, on that right side of the driver's side. And meanwhile, you're saying in your car, no, 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 no. And meanwhile, all she hears is, you know, and not going what's going on. And she just comes straight down into a spot that was too small for her. And I was revealed because I'm looking at her through the window going, what are you doing? And in my car, it's like, you know, and it wasn't the best situation. Now I can't open my door. I eventually get her to pull out. And then I talk with her. And I was composed when I talked with her, but see what was in my heart? What came out before? I was revealed in that moment. You see, in our panic moments, it's easy for our behavior to be one of attack, to be one of accusation, to be one of even panic. And let's set aside cars being scraped for a side, and let's talk about maybe some more serious issues, whether it's medically related or even death. And our response can be, Lord, you don't care. You're not paying attention. Are you asleep? Hello, wake up. Do something about this. I'm suffering and you're doing nothing. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. Situations will bring out of us both dignity and depravity. They will bring things out of us that are good, dignified. They'll also bring things out of us that are depraved, that are wrong. In this storm, the disciples, they were revealed. But you'll notice Jesus moves toward them in order to do a work in them. So what does Jesus do? Verse 39. How does he respond to his disciples' rebuke? I don't know how you are, if you would have been woken up this way, but I know I wouldn't have been as charitable. But yet Jesus responds to the rebuke of his disciples. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't tell them to pipe down or shut up. But he gets up. He rebukes the wind and the sea. He speaks and it happens immediately. The creation listens and he says, peace, be still. And it happens right in those moments. The wind stops, the waves die down, and his creation responds to him. And we're seeing something amazing, and we're seeing Jesus' power, and we're seeing Jesus' authority on display. He speaks, and it happens immediately. The wind stops. The waves stop. Now, a question comes up. Does that mean, Josh, that if I were to ask God in my situation, if I were to ask him to speak peace into my situation, that he would then do what I want in the way that I want him to do it? Well, circumstantially, maybe he will. Maybe he will in time. Or maybe he won't. Maybe it's going to be something that you and I, we take to our graves. Spiritually, though, he is with his people. He's with his people in a way that should bring a peace, just like he was with his disciples. You see, there's something in Scripture that we are told that God gives us the grace to carry us through. It's something that Paul said to his young Padawan preacher, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He told Timothy, he said, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul also said it to the church that he loved in Ephesus. He said in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. His might. You see, there is a grace in Christ that we are strengthened in as we look to him in that. It's a peace that we can have as we rest on his promises. You and I are going to turn to something to give us peace. you and I are going to turn to things. And the question is, what are we going to turn to? Who or what are we going to turn to? Because we will turn to someone or to something. Who can deliver us? Who can speak peace into our situation, even if our circumstances don't change? Who or what can do that for us? Adjusting the sails, bailing out water, trying to sail the boat in a storm. That's what the disciples should have been doing, and they were doing. And it's good that they were doing that. And it needed to be done, and they needed to keep doing it. That's good. But yet, the way they were going about it, with their kind of terrified accusation, was revealing. It was revealing their weak faith. They needed to go to him with their concern, telling him what this was doing to them, but in such a way, in full confidence, that Jesus was the one that can bring and speak peace into this situation. Jesus responds to the storm, and his creation listens, and there is calm. There is comfort in this. There's comfort in Jesus' character here. His powerful response, it brought peace. The comfort that he was with them the whole time, that he was with them completely in body. And even as they mistook him, his sleep, for not caring, he was there. Jesus' character was revealed all the more when he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the sea, and it listened to him, and there was peace. It was on display for them to see his power, his authority. But Jesus' character was also revealed in how he dealt with his disciples in loving reproach. Notice how he deals with them in verse 40. He doesn't turn and say, "You idiots, you fools, knuckleheads, why do you panic?" He doesn't turn to them after calming the wind and the sea and say to his disciples, "Hush, be still, be silent." He doesn't say that to them. Instead, he turns, as is his fashion, he gives them penetrating questions. Questions that cut to their heart that Jesus knows oh so well. In that moment, after being startled from an exhausted sleep, he has the presence of mind to use those penetrating questions. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In other words, why do you fear this situation? Did you see what just happened? Do you still not believe or trust? Jesus' questions are saying that their faith should be more mature than it is, that they need greater faith in him, in the one who exercises and displays his saving power, just as he did over creation. He's saying, "I am here, I am with you." That means something. That should speak peace to your situation, not panic. And indeed, faith should bring peace, true peace, in the midst of difficulties. This experience was brought to the disciples' doorstep, as it were, in order to do a sanctifying work, in order to do a refining work that they could not do in and of themselves. Now, it doesn't mean we're supposed to be happy-clappy in those situations. It doesn't mean that as we go through trials, we need to do it with a smile on our face. Happy. This is great. No, the disciples were in a stressful situation. It was a serious situation. They could have lost their lives. But it was what was in their hearts that was revealed that needed healing. They were coming to him in fear with little faith and a little bit of accusation, while Jesus was calling them to trust with great faith in himself. And what's interesting here is, how did the disciples respond to this? It's almost like they can't even hear what Jesus said, because they don't even respond to Jesus' questions. They don't even take him up on it. And his response to, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" No, the disciples, their response is they are filled with great fear, no longer at the storm, but with everything that just happened with Jesus. They respond with fear and amazement. We learn this from the other parallel passages in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8. It was fear and amazement. And it's going to take time for the reality of this truth of who Jesus is to be massaged and to be worked into their lives in full. That this Jesus is the one who has all power, all authority, who is with them in all things, who is God in the flesh. The disciples talk among themselves and they're asking this basic question, who then is this Jesus? And who Jesus is, it's starting to dawn on them. It was beginning to dawn on them who Jesus is. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They had seen miraculous healings. They had seen demons cast out. But now they see his authority, his power, his rule over creation. And then they wonder, who then is this guy? Who then is this guy? He has power and authority over creation as well, not only to heal the body, not only to cast out demons, but over creation as well. Who then is this Jesus? He's not just some good man. He's not just some moral teacher, not just some prophet. He's not just an intellectual. He's not just an influencer. He's not a wizard. He's not a magician. He is fully God, and he's fully man, and he rules over all. Jesus reveals his character, and no one can stay neutral. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus' revelation of himself, it will do something in our lives. It will reveal us. It will reveal our faith. It will reveal of who we think Jesus is. When Jesus does these things, it reveals our faith. And my question is, what is your response this morning? What is your response this morning to this Jesus, seeing what he has done? Is it fear? Is it indifference? Is it disbelief, dismissal? Is it amazement? Is it awe? Is it anger? Is it greater faith? This passage confronts you and I with the rhetorical question of who is Jesus? On display is his full character, his full humanity, and his full divinity. Think about this. He was so fully human that he is exhausted, dead asleep in a storm. Yet he is so fully God that he gets up, rebukes the wind and the sea, and they go silent. Who indeed is this Jesus? I know many of you probably saw the report this week of a little Cessna where the pilot passed out and somehow, some way, the man in the Cessna was able to take over and land the plane. The man was being flown from the Bahamas to the Florida when the pilot said he wasn't feeling well, and all of a sudden he slumped over, hit the controls, and the little Cessna started to nosedive. And apparently in this, he was a couple seats back, so he had to climb over the seats, somehow get this man out of there, put on the headset, and start talking to the air traffic control. He knew nothing about flying. But yet somehow, some way, he gets in touch with air traffic control, and a particular air traffic controller who was a trainer who basically pulled up what his dashboard looked like and talked him through the whole process in landing the plane. And he guided him safely to do it. The man didn't know one thing about flying the plane. But yet, if you listen to the interchange, what you'll notice is you don't hear panic. I think I'd be a little panicked in this moment. How am I going to get this plane on the ground? Yeah, I can hold it still, but, you know, I don't know how to get this thing down. But yet he was calm as he interacted with air traffic controller. He didn't panic, but he trusted the air traffic controller, his coaching, to help him land the plane safely. And it happened. It's great.
As Christians, we have Christ with and in us by his Spirit. And Jesus is the one who has all power and authority, who calls you and I from our fear to a faith that brings us true peace, even in the midst. I want to encourage you this morning to look to him. See who he is in this passage, the one who calls us from our fear to a greater faith in him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And we know so many times in our lives the way in which we respond and react, that you hit us with that question in our hearts, why do you have so little faith? And Father, we feel that, but we thank you for your tenderness. We thank you for how you reproach us in a loving way in order to do a work in us, in order to reveal us so that we can look to you. You are the one that steadies us, that soothes us, that comforts us, that is our peace in the midst. Truly, you are the only one that can bring peace. Father, we look to you and we ask that you would help us to look to you and to see who your Son is, what he did for us, so that we would go from fear to greater faith and trust in you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.